anything. Just one more thing, though, today. I told you last week I preached and talking about our lives and who we are and what we need to know. But this morning, I may not have ordered enough because I didn't know what was going to happen last week. But I bought one for every family. At least I have 100 out there for 100 families. But if you would take, you're more than welcome. If not, I'll order more if we use them all up. But it's called the Case for Christ Answer Booklet. And it's just got foundational questions and answers to those, like, Jesus did many things, but what was his real mission, you know? And a very simple answer to that. In fact, you're going to hear that answer today. But I just want to, those are available on the information desk at another table out there. And if you'll take that and just share it among your family, maybe walk through it together as a devotional with your family and use that. So I encourage you to do so. Amen. Let me just, I'm going to back up to what I was talking about a few minutes ago in regards to respecting one another. Let me be clear about three areas of our life. One is, understand there is biblical truth, right? Like, don't kill, don't steal, don't gossip, right? There are biblical truths that lay foundation for us. Then there are convictions of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. For my life, convictions of the Holy Spirit started when I was 8 years old and about using language. And Mom probably played a role in this, that I, man, don't even use anything close to what could be misunderstood as cursing or whatever. And so I have guarded, that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit on me. I used to use the word hot diggity dog when I was mad. And the Holy Spirit said, you can't use that anymore. Why? Because it brought out the anger. And he wanted to control that. And he started with my language. So that's a Holy Spirit conviction. Then there are personal preferences. Every one of you got up today and wore what you thought was your personal preference as you look through your closet. In our walk with the Lord, there are personal preferences, like I'm going to sit up front, I'm going to sit in the back, I'm going to sit there. And so I just want to be careful in all of the stuff that we're going through, political or whatever. Church, what we hold to firmly together is biblical truth. Convictions and personal preferences, you do not put on anybody else. You understand that. But biblical truth, we can speak out clearly on. Amen? All right. Good enough? Everybody got it? Was Pastor too hard on you today? I was loving? Clear? All right. My daddy taught me to be fair, firm, and friendly. So I want to do all three. Amen. Today we're talking about living with endurance. I'll come to that really at the very end. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verses 17 through 22. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today. Next week we're looking at chapter 4. By the way, does everybody know what next week is? Mother's Day, so don't miss that. Today we're looking at some passages that make wonderful declarations in regards to Jesus, what was accomplished for us as believers. But at the same time, there's a part of the text that's challenging to understand in light of what we might comprehend about the spirit world. And I would tell you today, listen carefully, if you get nothing else out of this message, understand this statement. The danger of any problematic text that you come across is that you can get so focused on the difficulty of the passage that you miss what might clearly be being taught. You've got to look at the whole context of the passage. And so I don't want that to happen to us today. So I'm going to do my best to highlight the key point while walking through each verse of this passage. You understand? So let's start. I'm going to go to verse 18, even though we're going to look at 17. I'm going to come back to verse 17 at the very end. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the inspired word of God. May our ears be attentive to the voice of the Spirit today, that we hear what you're saying to the church. And Lord, that we would grasp it and hang on to it because you have spoken to our hearts. May you be adored above everything, we pray. Amen. Verse 18 is probably one of the shortest, simplest, and richest summaries of the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ we have in Scripture. In just a short series of statements, Peter points out that Jesus' death is all that was necessary to provide salvation. Church, the ultimate purposes of Jesus' death was to bring us to God. And that's the incredible message of the gospel. We were told that Christ died, or he suffered for our sins. Christ did not die as a martyr and was taken advantage of by a system. Church, Jesus had a purpose for giving his life. He died deliberately as a payment for our sin. In theology, that is called substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place, substituted himself, and atoned for our sins, for our penalty. John 10:18, Jesus himself says this, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." You see, Jesus was literally resurrection and life. It was Jesus, who is God in flesh, who voluntarily gave that life for us. Paul the Apostle in Colossians 2 says this is what happens to us because of the cross. Colossians 2:13. "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Church, the message of the gospel is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And anyone who puts their faith in him will be saved. Amen? And notice that the payment that Jesus gave was once and for all. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in verse 10, chapter 10 of verse 10. "And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, the Jewish system of sacrifice, the people were actually familiar with the idea of substitutionary sacrifice. The priest, in fact, would offer sacrifices daily to serve and to pay for the sins of people. The thing is, you would spend part of your day offering sacrifices, knowing that the next day you've got to go back and do it all over again because the cleansing was temporary. That's because the sin problem is a daily problem. It's like the dust in your house. We tend to let it accumulate for a week so we can see it. Then we take time to clean it. But we're going to have to do it again because dust is a daily problem. Church, sin is a daily problem for us. But Christ, when he gave his life, there would no longer need to be another sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews, listen again in chapter 10 as he continues in verse 11. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See, in this passage, Peter, when we go back to 1 Peter, he's trying to explain to the church how this is possible. Jesus, he said, was the righteous who died for the unrighteous. Church, we are so lost, so unrighteous, that we needed someone to rescue us. And the only way that could happen would be that God himself in flesh would come and give his life as a payment for our sin. And Jesus fully paid for our sins past and future, once and for all. So verse 18 is clear. Jesus did what he did so he could bring us to God, to restore the relationship with God. That relationship is restored by us putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior. All right, that was the easy part of the text. The verses that follow might get a little confusing, but let me read through it and then we'll walk through it. Verse 18 again, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this text can raise a number of questions. But let me say this. First of all, I believe that Jesus Christ proclaimed victory over the spirit world. You have to believe and understand that. He is Lord of all. We live in the flesh, but church, there is a spirit world, and he rules over it all. Jesus died in the flesh, but his spirit was made alive. In verses 19 through 21, Peter gives two vivid illustrations, I believe, to assure us of Christ's victory. The first illustration speaks of imprisonment, the judgment of disobedient spirits. These verses raise some questions, but it also possibly gives us some answers. Questions, though, come like this. Who are the spirits in prison, right? Are they unbelievers from Noah's time or Old Testament believers? When did Christ make the proclamation? For me, I believe this part's clear. I believe it was between his death and his resurrection. What did he proclaim? Did he proclaim salvation to those spirits or victory to those spirits? Let me go to first the spirits that were in prison. From what we understand, when we walk through the whole of Scripture, anyone who died prior to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, they would go to one of two places. One was called Hades, or what we might know as hell. Let me let you know one day, because we kind of use this term hell, but in the final judgment, hell is cast into the lake of fire forever. Hell is a holding place for those who are unbelievers in God. So, from what we understand, those who died prior to the cross would go to these places. We also have hell or Hades, but paradise or what's also known as Abraham's bosom. Now, if you remember, Jesus gave us a story about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. You can go and read it. He tells us that the rich man ended up in hell and Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. Those in Abraham's bosom are there because they died believing in God and that he was sending a Messiah that was going to rescue. And they died, the Bible says, in faith, believing. Those in Hades, though, were there because of unbelief in God and his promise. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. That would have been those that were in Abraham's bosom. Jesus, it says, led them out of this captivity they were held in. And then it says that he gave gifts to men, referring to the Holy Spirit's work in and through the gifts given to the church. And that is a list of five roles, but there's other gifts. And he gave these gifts to the church until Jesus returns. Verse 9 goes on to say, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended to the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I personally believe that during the days after Jesus' death and before his resurrection, that Jesus went and revealed himself to all of those who died prior to the cross. Of course, to those who did not believe in God or that a Savior would come, they found out that God was real and God was faithful to his promise. And Jesus reveals the victory to them. But because they did not believe, they now will face eternity without God because they did not walk God while living on the earth, so they will not know God for eternity. Those who were waiting, though, for the fulfillment of the promise, because they did believe, Jesus led them out of Abraham's bosom back to where he is seated on his throne. For us who die today, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because of the cross. Remember what he told the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43? Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus proclaims to those captives in paradise, I have conquered sin, I have conquered death, because he is resurrection, and Jesus leads them out of captivity to eternity with him because they died believing in the promise of the Messiah. People go, well, how did they get saved? They died believing. Church, everyone who goes to heaven is all because of faith. It's faith. Now, I realize some of this could be confusing. And there are multiple opinions and thoughts when you get into a passage of this type. But I want to be careful we don't miss what's most important here. Peter is ultimately telling us that the victory that Jesus gained on the cross was a victory that was complete. Listen again to verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He is alive. I want you to know that today. There's a second illustration, though, Peter also gives in the passage. And that's when Peter talks about the salvation of Noah and his family. And Peter brings up water baptism. Here it is again, verse 20, the second half. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. I want you to notice that I think the key point here is the patience of God. He waited patiently for Noah to finish building the ark. The ark took 100 years to build. And Noah preached to the people about the coming judgment upon them. Listen to 2 Peter 2:5, and when we get 2 Peter, you'll hear it again. But, and God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others and his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. You need to understand that God's judgment back then was not impulsive, nor is his judgment to come one day upon this world. God's heart is that none perish. Again, listen to Peter in his second letter, verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want any to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Church, that is the heart of God. But there will be judgment again on this earth for those who do not believe. In fact, Jesus himself refers back to the illustration of Noah when he was talking about the coming judgment on the earth in Matthew 24. He said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Church, God wants people to be saved from the coming judgment. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church. And now, regarding salvation, he brings up water baptism in regards to this. In fact, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, the saving of Noah and his family through water, says now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus Christ. You need to understand the phrase now saves you does not refer to salvation by works, okay? Rather, it's an act of obedience that demonstrates that the interchange of what God is doing inside our heart and our life as a believer. In fact, it says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's my mind being transformed because of what Christ did when he rose from the dead. When we baptize, we're baptized into Jesus' death, but we are raised to life because he was raised to life. Water baptism cannot save you. It's an outward declaration. It's an outward demonstration of our inward trust in Christ. It's so that others can know the decision we've made to follow Christ. And I believe that Peter is telling us here in the passage that there is a choice, though, that needs to be made. Peter is reminding us only 8 people were saved by the ark. That doesn't mean others were not invited. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. But God was, and God still is, wonderfully patient. The problem is this: no one listened to Noah. And the door was shut. And it was shut for good. Church, we face the same situation today. The Bible proclaims forgiveness and a new beginning for all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Church, Jesus has already done what's necessary for us to be brought into right relationship. And now God patiently invites the people of this world to place their faith in Jesus. The question in the room today would be this: will you listen and respond to the call, or simply continue on your merry way? If you do not respond, you will face the coming wrath of God. Romans 2:5 tells us, "But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You see, through all of 1 Peter, Peter has been trying to exalt the name of Jesus and the work that Jesus has done for us. In verse 22, it goes on to say, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Do you hear the word submission again? Church, Jesus is the one who sent God, or is God's Son who came to redeem us. He's the one who made provision for our forgiveness. He's the one who rose from the dead. He is now in heaven where he sits at a place of honor. He has authority over everything, and he is the one we must submit to. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about our responsibility to submit to those in authority. Church, Jesus is the ultimate authority. He is in charge. And all the created world and universe submits to him with no problem. And now Peter challenges us to bow before him as the only sufficient Savior. Remember that this whole section began in the context of suffering, that we would be living with endurance. That's what we must do, church. Let me take you back to verse 17 now and the setup for all of what we just talked about. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And church, Peter says, that's what Jesus did for us. He followed God's will so we could be saved. Now, will we follow God's will? Will we endure no matter what comes our way? Can I remind you, Jesus is truly Lord of all. Only he can vindicate us. Only he can strengthen us. He who sits upon the throne is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is in control. And I want you to know, no matter how out of control things may seem, he is not out of control. That's why we can trust him. And church, if we should endure times of suffering, we need to remember how Jesus proved his love for us, how he suffered on our behalf. And now we serve him, and that is the highest call and the highest honor we could ever have in our life, is to serve the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We serve him because why? We're living for eternity. Also, church, if we suffer and endure suffering for doing right, it's because the world needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Noah was faithful because he knew it was necessary to save his family. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Church, we must remain faithful, even though we might be ridiculed on account of our faith. We do this because the world needs you and I to declare Jesus as Lord of all. Church, that is the overall message of this passage. And this letter so far reminds us of several things. Live to serve Jesus Christ. Live to serve others. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Employees, honor your employers. Employers, treat your employees properly. People of God, respect authority, especially the authority of Jesus Christ. Start living with endurance. And be ready to live for Jesus no matter what. And if you've not been living for Jesus, I invite you today to surrender your heart and your life to Him. Church, as we move further into this, you'll hear more about end times, especially get into 2 Peter. Church, Jesus is coming again. It almost just sounds like rhetoric in the church because we've said it, and I don't know that we understand the implications really of it. But when He comes again, there's going to be a division line. And you're going to be on one side or the other. He separates the goats and the sheep. I'm telling you today, first of all, you need to make sure your life is surrendered. Second of all, save your family as best you can. If it takes you 100 years to preach the message, you just keep preaching the message. And then your friends, your co-workers. Church, God is being patient. But there is coming a day when mercy and judgment meet. And I want to be found under mercy, not judgment. Would you bow your heads? If you're in the room today and you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, or maybe you've gotten caught up in things that have pulled you away, today you can rededicate and surrender your life again. Balcony or main floor, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I just want to pray with you this morning. I know most of you who come here are faithful, but I don't want you to miss that opportunity. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You did come to redeem us. And Lord, for those in this room today who maybe have hidden things, I pray You chase them and go after them. Holy Spirit, that You would show them, because I don't want anyone to miss what You have in store for us. God, thank You for even passages like this today that do challenge our thinking and our understanding of the past and end times to come. But Lord, it's all about You and You bringing us in relationship with You. So God, help us to grow and learn and be faithful as we follow You all our days. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope this was not confusing. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You go read. You walk through passages back and forth and see what God's speaking to you. But I want you to know Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my heart and my life. I want to be Lord of my family. And listen, if we do sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. He makes intercession for you day and night. Why? He's your mediator. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And the Bible says you are now hid in Him. But let's stay in Him. Amen? God bless you and have a Jesus-filled week.